Let's bow our heads for a prayer of illumination. O God in heaven, we thank you again for the gift of your holy scriptures, God's word written. We ask for your blessings upon all of us as we read the word together this morning. Bless the reading of the word and the hearing of the word, that we might grow in our faith and wisdom together, and that we might serve you better in all that we say and do. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture lessons this morning are written in your bulletin, as has been our custom of late. The first lesson is from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. It comes from the early years of Moses' life. And this morning we're going to be focusing upon the fact that Moses himself also had his difficulties that needed to be overcome and dealt with before he could become the great leader, Moses, who would lead the Lord's people out of captivity in Egypt into freedom and promise and hope for the future of the promised land. So let's listen now for God's word to us as it comes to us in this reading, Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When Moses went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man that did the wrong, "Why do you strike your fellow?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She bore a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Now turn with me in your Bibles or in the scripture lesson in our bulletins to the second reading. It comes from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 25. And here we will be following Paul as he continues his argument that there are two ways to live life in this world. One is life in the flesh, which is a life that's contrary to God's will for us. It's not a word against our fleshly bodies, but it's a word against a certain way of life. The other way of life is to live life in the Spirit, and that is the life that will lead to eternal life. Life lived in obedience and trust in the Spirit of our risen Lord Jesus. So let's listen together now for God's word to us in this reading, Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 8, verses 12 through 25. "So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, 'Abba, Father,' it is the Spirit himself, bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. May God add his blessing to these readings from God's holy words. Let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our Bible lessons for today work together to declare to us the good news that through our faith in God, we can leave behind the old life of disobedience and rebellion against God's will for us, the old life that the Apostle Paul would have called life in the flesh. And in its place, we can take up the new life, a new life of grateful obedience to God's will and way for us, the new life that the Apostle Paul would have called life in the Spirit. Now, many of us human beings, we find it difficult to believe that we fallen and fragmented human beings can leave behind our old lives that are so replete with our self-serving sins and then somehow suddenly change our direction in life, even though the Bible understands repentance to mean exactly that, to change the direction of one's life, so that we can then enter a new life of trust in God and obedience to God's word as revealed in Jesus. We believe that's hard to do. And so we recite old sayings like, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, or a leopard is not likely to change its spots. That's what we are inclined to say. However, the biblical writers hold fast to the good news of God in Jesus, that God can transform our fallen and fractured selves into new persons. Maybe we cannot, but God can do it. And God can transform our old lives into new lives. And God can transform our past disobedience and rebellion into a present grateful obedience and trust in God. As an illustration, let me share with you a little bit of a humorous story. I first saw it several years ago, when my home church, Fairview Presbyterian Church, back in Hillsville, Virginia, was looking for a new pastor. And the pulpit nominating committee wanted to get across to the congregation that it's hard to find a candidate for the ministry that will please everybody in the congregation. Why? Because there's nobody out there that's perfect. We all have our flaws. So they sent out this humorous little story to the congregation. It reads, your pulpit nominating committee is now organized, but it's making slow progress. A preliminary survey of a number of candidates has been made, but unfortunately, none seem suitable. First, we talk to Noah. Noah has 120 years of preaching experience, but not a single convert. We talk to Abraham. Abraham goes to Egypt when things get rough, known to lie when in trouble. We talked to King David, but he's immoral. Might be considered for the minister of music. He sings a good song if he had not fallen. We talked to Solomon. He has a reputation for wisdom, but does not practice what he preaches. We talked to Elijah, inconsistent, falls under pressure, retreats into cave. We then talk to Isaiah, but he has unclean lips. He admitted it in a worship service. We talk to Jeremiah, but he's too emotional, cries a lot, alarmist, pain in the neck, some say. Then we talk to Amos. He has no seminary training. He should have stuck with being a farmer and picked figs. We talk to John the Baptist. Now, he's popular, but he lacks tact. He dresses like a hippie. Then we talk to Peter, and he actually denied that he knew Christ. He could not lead the evangelism committee. And then we talk to the Apostle Paul. Well, he preaches well, but he's contemptible in his appearance. His sermons are long, and people fall asleep. Then we talk to Timothy. He has potential, but his family background is questionable. He's too young. Well, like you, I had to chuckle a little bit when I first read this little article a long time ago, because it reminds us of just how poorly some of our most famous biblical figures could look if viewed only from a human point of view. Today's Old Testament lesson underscores that same theme from Moses himself, viewed strictly from a human point of view. The Moses of today's scripture reading could be described as a man who was given to outbursts of sudden anger, as a man who was capable of premeditated murder, as a man who at age 40 became a fugitive from justice, and finally fell into the impoverished existence of an aging shepherd who kept his father-in-law's sheep. He didn't even keep his own sheep. He had to keep his father-in-law's sheep. For once Moses had known all the privileges of Egypt's wealthiest and most powerful family, now, at this point in his life, from age 40 to age 75, he was reduced to the obscurity of life in the wilderness, up in the mountains, a life of solitude, and looking after somebody else's sheep. Based upon the bare bones account of today's Old Testament lesson, who would ever guess that this same Moses would become the singular greatest leader of the Lord's people on this planet, other than Jesus Christ? I don't think many of us would think that would be a possibility. If so, we forget one important word of Scripture. But with God, all things are possible. Very often in the Bible, God chooses someone from the ordinary or perhaps even less than ordinary circumstances of life. Very often God chooses someone of a questionable background. But by God's power and God's mercy, God so transforms that person that that person can go on to do great things for the Lord. Our New Testament lesson today is committed to that same good news. According to the Apostle Paul, God, through God's Spirit, can so transform the person, you and me, that our orientation toward all of life is so changed that the only suitable way for Paul to describe it is to say that that person has passed from death into life. That person has passed from being a slave of this world to being a child of God. This is the good news of the Bible for you and me today. Through God's grace and power, through the work of God's Spirit, you and I can enter into a new life. We can be set free from the past with all of its painful memories of how badly we've messed up, how badly we've fallen. We can start life anew. But in spite of the Bible's witness to us, story after story of lives transformed for the good of God's kingdom, in spite of the Apostle Paul's rather lengthy argument to make that same point, how many of us really believe God when God promises to work within us a miracle of transformation, to put behind us our broken past, and to put us into a new present, and to stretch out before us a new future full of hope and promise for the future? Far too many of us are willing to think of others and ourselves only in terms of our past failures and not in terms of our present or in terms of our future promise. One of my New Testament professors back in seminary, Dr. Paul Ochtmeyer, once wrote that we humans seem to cherish our sinful past. We refuse to forgive ourselves. We refuse to embrace God's forgiveness. We refuse to move forward into the future. Why is that, he said. So it is that we very often cut ourselves off from the power and promise of today's Bible lessons. The power and promise that says to us, you and I can begin again. You and I can have a gloriously renewed present and a wondrously optimistic future if we would only avail ourselves to the promise that God holds before us. If we would only believe and trust in God, that God has forgiven us and embraced us as God's own, God's adopted sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. That is the promise of the Almighty God to us. But, lest we misunderstand this promise, we do need to remind ourselves of what this promise is not. By renewing our lives and transforming us from creatures of death into his children of promise, Paul is not saying that God will suddenly make our lives free of all troubles. We are not guaranteed that our financial woes will somehow be resolved easily and miraculously. We are not promised that the ups and downs of life will somehow be pushed aside just for our benefit. Life's ups and downs will continue to assail us. Our physical bodies will still be subject to wear and tear. We will still live in a dangerous world where bad things can happen to good people. In today's New Testament lesson, Paul reminds us that by following Jesus, by living in the Spirit of Jesus, there are many in the world of flesh, the world in opposition to God, who will actually hate us and try to do violence to us. And then eventually, we will still confront that final test of life, which is in death. That is out there in front of every one of us, either in the death of a loved one, or in that moment when we will face our own death. Being God's child, however, does change us. It ensures that our orientation toward all of life and all of life's ups and downs will be forever changed. Namely, our lives will no longer be dominated by our selfish interests. We're not going to be stuck on ourselves all the time anymore. Rather, our lives will be governed by God's interests for us. We will be stuck on what God wants of us in this world. Now, that's not to say that we will suddenly become perfect. Perfection will come only when the kingdom comes in all of its fullness. But until that day, we can receive something of a foretaste of the glory divine, to quote an old hymn, through the new life of being God's child. This promise is real. It is for you and it is for me. Regardless of how lackluster our past might have been or how corrupt or distorted our past might have been. After all, it is not just anybody who extends this promise to us. It is the Almighty God who took the immoral and murderous King David and made of him Israel's greatest earthly king, who took the murderous fugitive from the law and the aging and obscure shepherd named Moses and made him the greatest spiritual leader of the Hebrew nation back in the old ancient days of the Old Testament. This same God speaks to us today. All we need to do is believe what he says and yield ourselves to God's Spirit that God might work his transformation within us. I think that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Romans when he says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, however, to live according to the flesh, that old way of life. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, Paul warns us. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. According to the Apostle Paul, the great transformation of ourselves from the old person to the new person is, on the one hand, a gift from God, is initiated by God's Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, you and I are intimately and personally involved. For Paul also speaks of you and I putting to death the deeds of the body. In other words, we actively pursue putting behind us the old ways of life that lead to death. We can't become a new person if we keep living like the old person. We are to set aside our selfish desires. We're to set aside our false gods of unbridled material consumption, our false gods of the love of inordinate leisure or inordinate pleasure or wealth and power. And in their place, we are to seek those expressions of life that best live in or exist in harmony with God's will for us. So what does this new life lived in the Spirit look like? The Apostle Paul tells us that this new life, lived in the Spirit, is a life of hope. His exact words were, "For in hope we were saved." This new life of hope will give us life, eternal life that can start now. As an old friend and colleague once described it, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, releases life. You will become a new creation. The Apostle Paul knows us human beings very well. He knows that if we fallen human beings have to depend upon our obedience to God's law or our good works to save us, then we're all going to be lost. For none of us, not a single one of us, is perfect enough, good enough to make amends for our failures and our sins. We cannot save ourselves. But the good news is this: God, in God's grace and mercy, paid the cost of our sins in the death of Jesus on the cross. And by God's resurrection of Jesus from death into eternal life, God has made possible our hope for our own resurrection in the life eternal. This great hope gives us new life right here, right now. Now is our new present. Now is the new life that we can live in the Spirit. And in that new life, our obedience to God's will and way for us is no longer our failed attempts to save ourselves, for God has already saved us in Jesus Christ. Now, through our faith in the great hope of Christ and His resurrection, we are finally free to obey God as our way of saying thank you, our grateful response to what God has done for us. That God has done for us the very thing that we cannot do for ourselves. God has saved us. And so now, at last, we can live the life of grateful obedience, which is the new life of our hope for the eternal life. In today's New Testament lesson, Paul declares to us the good news that we can leave our old lives of sin and rebellion against God behind. We can enter the new life lived in Christ's Spirit, the new life of grateful obedience, the new life of hope, our hope in the resurrection, into the life eternal. And it's through our new lives, lived in hope, that God can and will transform us. Not only us, but also transform this broken world in which we live.